Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we may be here again to join in worship of our triune God. A hearty welcome to all who are present here and to all who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Sister Bronwyn Dykstra and Brother Damien Disnew from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Saturday, the 29th of January at 11 a.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Southern River, with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. This Friday, the 31st of December, we will, the Lord willing, hold a special worship service in thanksgiving for the blessings of this year, commencing at 7:30 p.m. A coffee social is being organised for Sunday, the 30th of January, in celebration of Reverend and Mrs. Poppy's 25th wedding anniversary. And this afternoon, we welcome Reverend Hart, Minister of the Free Reformed Church of Melville, to the pulpit. Before we commence, let us sing together from Psalm 119, verse 40.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Please rise and let us begin our worship together. Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing from a book of praise, from hymn 79. It's not particularly well known, but we'll sing hymn 79, verse 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
united with the Church of all times and places, let's profess our Catholic, universal, undoubted Christian faith. We'll do so with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Following the reading of the Creed, we'll sing hymn 79, verse 4 and 5. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing from hymn 79, verse 4 and 5. As we gather together for prayer now, I'd like to read the prayer which is in our Book of Prayers, the prayer before the explanation of the Catechism. Also for us to be instructed through this prayer concerning the humbling of ourselves before God on account of our sins. That is also something for us to particularly take note of today as we consider Lord's Prayer 2 at the heart of our Catechism. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your gospel is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes. We, however, are by nature blind and incapable of doing any good. Therefore, we implore you, illumine our darkened minds by your Holy Spirit. Grant us a humble heart, free from all conceit and worldly wisdom, which is enmity against you, so that hearing your word we may rightly understand it and let ourselves be governed by it. Confirm us in our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Graciously bring back those who are leaving your truth, that we all in unity may serve you in true holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We ask these things only for the sake of Christ. Amen. I was asked to preach God's word to you as the church has summarized this in Lord's Prayer 2 at the heart of our Catechism. And in that connection, let's read together from the Bible, from the Old Testament, Psalm 19, and then from Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament. Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's also then turn to the New Testament, and we'll read from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31. Mark 10, beginning at verse 17. And as he, the Lord Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but not with God." "For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That's how the reading for God's holy word. Let's sing together from Psalm 38, Psalm 38, verse 1 to 8 and 10. This afternoon I wish to preach God's word to you as we read it from Psalm 19 and from Mark chapter 10, and we'll do so in connection with what the church confesses in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the first part of the Catechism, Our Sin and Misery, Lord's Day 2. This is on page 518 in your Book of Prayers. From where do you know your sins and misery? From the law of God. What does God's law require of us? Well, Christ teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all this perfectly? No. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbour. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in your mind's eye you can almost see that rich young man that Mark chapter 10 describes coming to Jesus. He's a serious young man. He's one with great moral integrity. He loved God, he feared God. The young man ran up to Jesus. He knelt down before him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we'll see later on there's something wrong with the manner in which this question was asked. The question could have been worded better. We'll also learn that there is something wrong with this young man's heart. But the question is one that every person eager to live for God and eager to inherit eternal life can fully understand. It was, in fact, almost the same question that was on the lips of a Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, when following the earthquake, coming to Paul and Silas, he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this is a question that we also need to have an answer to. The response of our Lord Jesus Christ, however, is at first glance rather puzzling. We can understand Paul and Silas' answer to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, when they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your household." Now, the Heidelberg Catechism is going to come to the same conclusion in Lord's Day 7, when question answer 20 asks, "Are all men then saved by Christ just as they perished through Adam?" And the answer is no. Only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. But in our reading, in Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus responded in a different way. When the rich young man asked the Lord Jesus, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus pointed not to the gospel, but he pointed to the law. But understand this. Christ did not point to the law because that is the way to inherit eternal life. But rather he pointed to the law so that this young man, aware of his sin, might turn to the gospel. And that's also what the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching us in Lord's Day 2. And so I preach God's word to you under this theme. God's law teaches us the need for the gospel. God's law teaches us the need for the gospel. 2 points. First, the purpose of the law. Second, the need for the gospel. After such a beautiful confession of comfort in Lord's Day 1, particularly comforting for our congregation here in Southern River last week. The first reading of Lord's Day 2 might cause us to come down with a bit of a bump. Whereas our catechism students quite like question and answer 3 for its brevity, the subject matter of this question hardly seems pleasant. From where do you know your sins and misery? Answer, from the law of God. 3 words here. Sin, misery, and law. Now, speaking about the law in the context of sin and misery, you could hardly get a positive view about the law, which in the first place refers to the Ten Commandments. And since the Bible tells me about my misery through the law, and the law emphasizes this and makes it plain for all to see, it hardly seems to be a comforting exercise that I might go to the law again and again. Now, our church here is somewhat unusual. We read the law every Sunday morning. We also go through the Heidelberg Catechism, the section on the law of God, every year again. So we have a very heavy emphasis on the law of God here in Southern River Church. Many people would say such a heavy emphasis can be quite depressing, that we should put it to the side. We should enjoy this wonderful life that God has given to us, or at least... To put the Old Testament law to the side and speak about the fruits of the Spirit or something like that instead. The Bible, however, speaks very positively about God's law. And the Bible, however, describes God's law as a delight. We read from Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Or else consider Psalm 119, a psalm that gives praise to God for his law, and a psalm in which the writer meditates extensively on the law of God. How many of us have such a love for God's law? How many of us can truly say with Psalm 119, verse 44 to 48, I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Or else who can sing from Psalm 1, verse 2? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so whereas many Christians today would argue and suggest that we should actually put God's law a little bit to the side and not be so focused on the law as much as we are here in church here, we see that the scripture actually speaks very positively about God's law and on meditating and on dwelling on it. But where does this love for God's law come from? Why would anybody run to this law rather than try to get away from it? How could we love and delight in God's law if this law would teach us about our sin and about our misery? One of the things we need to understand then, in order to get a right understanding of God's law, is to see that God's law is good. And the fact that God gave his law to his people Israel was a blessing and an act of his mercy. The Bible teaches this to us very clearly. An example is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. Moses speaking to the people of Israel, and he's telling them how blessed they are to receive God's law. This is what he says. He says, "See, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" And it's in this context then that the rest of the Old Testament and the writers of the Old Testament speak so highly of God's law. Psalm 19 again, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, unbelievers do not know this. Those who are estranged from God and from his word, they do not understand these things because their hearts are darkened. Or that's not to say that unbelievers live the most shockingly sin-filled lives. Nor is it to say that an unbeliever can never live an outwardly moral life. To the contrary, we know that many do. We praise God for that. But they do not see themselves clearly. Because apart from God and his word, yes, apart from God and his law, we cannot see ourselves for who we really are. That's the case for the most impudent sinner, such as Lamech in Genesis 4 verse 23, when he bragged, "I killed a man for wounding me and a young man for striking me." And that is the case for the one who thinks he can somehow reach perfection in and of himself. One such as this rich young man in Mark chapter 10, who after hearing Jesus speak of the Ten Commandments, he said there in verse 20 of Mark 10, he said, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." You see, in the darkness, we cannot see. In the darkness, we do not know who we are or what we have become. It has not always been like that, however. When they were in the garden before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve, they saw things correctly. They knew who God was. They knew who they were. They knew that they were created in the image of God. They knew how they were to live. The Canons of Dort, Article 1, Chapter 3, 4, it says this: "In the beginning, man was created in the image of God. He was adorned in his mind with true and wholesome knowledge of his Creator and of all spiritual things. His will and heart were upright, and all his affections were pure, and therefore man was completely holy." But it didn't stay that way, did it? Having fallen from their position and rebelling against God, Adam and Eve lost all of this. So the Canons of Dort article goes on: "But rebelling against God through the instigation of the devil and through his own free will, he deprived himself of these excellent gifts and instead brought upon himself blindness, horrible darkness, futility, and perverseness of judgment in his mind, wickedness, rebelliousness, and stubbornness in his will and heart, and impurity in all his affections." What that tells us is that sin makes us blind. Sin takes away the ability for us to truly see who we really are, what we have become. Instead, we become a law unto ourselves. But in the Old Testament, God's people Israel received God's word. They received his law once again. The Lord revealed his word to Jacob. He revealed his statutes to Israel. They received his law, and they received it to be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, so they might not stumble in the darkness as they had before. But we know that the nation of Israel did not always walk in this light. They did not walk in the light of God's law. They did not see it correctly. And so it was that in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law, they had turned God's law into a burdensome yoke, one that was too heavy to carry, but yet they insisted that one must carry this law that you might be saved. It was through keeping of the law, they said, that you were to inherit eternal life. And that's also the context of this question of this young man in Mark chapter 10. When the young man asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's hoping that Jesus, who he called a good teacher, that he hoped that Jesus might teach him how to be better at keeping the law as a means of reaching up to God and somehow being saved. It's also the context in which Christ gave a summary of the law in Matthew 22, which is quoted in answer 4 of the Catechism. Matthew 22, a lawyer, that's a teacher of the law, he came to Jesus with a question and tested him and asked him, saying, what is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, responded and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, he said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That is, all that God has revealed to us in the Old Testament, because that's what the law and the prophets refer to, all that God has revealed to us in the Old Testament can be summarized in the command to love God and to love your neighbor. That also directs us to the full purpose of the law. Because not only does the law reveal to us God's splendor and how we, created in his image, are to live before him, but also reveals how far short we fall in doing that which the law requires of us. For as long as we see God's law as no more than a list of do's and don'ts, we could, like this rich young man in Mark 10, we could think that perhaps we could keep it, that perhaps this was an achievable way to inherit eternal life. But the law calls us to do far more than that. Because the law calls us to be perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And that translates to a perfect love for God and a perfect love for our neighbor. A love that encompasses all your emotions and affections. A love that expresses full and total devotion to God and the well-being of our neighbor. A love that is one with a love for God, loving righteousness and purity, that is beautiful and good, while hating sin and iniquity and all that goes against God's commandments. And so it is that when we meditate on and we begin to understand something of the length and the breadth of God's law, this is when we cry out with Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from innocent faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Along with David, the author of Psalm 19, we see something of God's holiness and we see something of the depth of our own sin. The law is so perfect. It is so enlightening that it leaves nothing hidden in our lives. Yes, even our secret faults, even the errors that we do not clearly see for ourselves, they are laid bare before God's eyes. And so we respond in the only way we can respond, by praying, cleanse me, forgive me, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And that brings us then to the second point, the need for the gospel. Question 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks us then, from where do you know your sin and misery? And the answer is, from the law of God. The very law that God has blessed us with, the law that we love to have preached, The law that we as God's children are called to meditate on day and night, it reveals to us the depth of our sin and the depth of our misery. Because we cannot keep God's law perfectly. On the contrary, I am by nature inclined to hate God and my neighbor. And therefore, I know what sin is because of his law. And therefore, I know what it means to be in misery. Now, the word misery is an interesting one. Although we speak about sin quite often, we don't speak as much about misery. And when the Catechism speaks about misery, it refers to the state that we are in on account of our sin and our alienation from Holy God. Misery is the consequence of sin. Misery is our wretched condition on account of the fall. One of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, Zacharias Ursinus, he wrote, "The misery of man is his wretched condition since the fall, consisting of these two great evils. First, that human nature is depraved, sinful, and alienated from God. And secondly, that on account of this depravity, mankind are exposed to eternal condemnation and deserve to be rejected of God." Very strong. But that's what misery is. And this is what God's law does to us. God's law shows us up for who we really are. Sinners who can never live up to God's standard for holiness. Sinners who deserve to be alienated from God forever. You see, this is what the Lord Jesus then was teaching this rich young man in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 verse 17, this young man, he ran up and he knelt before him. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" To which the Lord Jesus responded, verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now the Lord Jesus, not denying that he was God, but is teaching the young man here that this young man did not have the right concept of good. Jesus knew that for this man to inherit eternal life, for him to be saved, he needed to know what being good really was. Because this man, he thought himself to be good. He thought, well, he'd kept the Ten Commandments, all of them from his youth. But Jesus knew that this was not so. He knew that this man was not on the road to eternal life, but he was on the road to hell. For all his moral goodness, and he was a morally good man, for all his moral goodness, this man was not even close to the perfect goodness of God. He had not truly meditated on the law of God. He had not truly looked into the mirror of God's law to be shocked and to be devastated at the depth of his sin and misery. And that's why the Lord lovingly says to him in Mark chapter 10 verse 21, he says, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." It was in this way that the true nature of this young man's heart was revealed. Although this young man believed that he was blameless in his law keeping, he was a slave to mammon, a slave to money, to materialism, to his possessions. Reflecting on this, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, verse 24 and 25, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished. Well, if that is so, if not even this morally upright rich young man can enter the kingdom of God, for as long as his heart is divided between God and his wealth, well, who can be saved? But Jesus looks at them. And he said in verse 27, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. With men it is impossible to be saved because we cannot save ourselves. Rather, as Romans 3 verse 20 says, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And that's why we need the gospel. Because we cannot save ourselves. When we see it right, the law compels us to look away from ourselves and to look to Jesus Christ. And to look to Jesus alone for our complete salvation. You see, and this is what the first point of the law is, and the first use of the law is. That we may be aware of our sin, and that we may turn to Christ. So my brothers and sisters, are you there yet? Have you looked into the law of God? And do you use God's law as a mirror? And does it show you just how great your sins and misery really are? Have you been convicted of your sin to the point that you cry out, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It is when we know ourselves for who we really are that we can then see Christ for who he really is. It is when we know ourselves for who we really are that we can then see Christ for who he really is. It is when we see our sin that we will see the need for the gospel. And then we will know the comfort that is ours to belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and the one who has set me free from the power of the devil. And then we too may sing to God with joy in our hearts, blessed is the man whose trespass is forgiven and whose sins are covered in the sight of heaven. Amen. Well, let's sing that song together. Psalm 32 verse 1.
Let's pray.
Father in heaven, may we truly know ourselves for who we really are. May we truly gaze into the depth of your law. May we grow in a love for your law. May we grow in a desire to yearn for your law, that we may delight in it, that we may meditate on your law day and night, that we may also recognize what a blessing it is for your law to be emphasized to the point that it is here in church. Yes, may we do that not so that we may mistakenly think that this is the way to salvation, but so that we may know ourselves for who we really are, in order that we may then see Christ for who he really is. That we may understand our sin and misery, and so gain a heart and gain an understanding for the need and the joy of the gospel. Lord, we know that when we fall into serious sin, or when we or others in our congregation turn away from you and willfully go into a path of sin, there is correspondingly a lack of understanding of who you are and of what it means to be in your holy presence. And so, Lord, we pray that we may lift up our eyes to you and we may see you for who you really are. And we may look upon you also in the light of your law to understand something of your greatness and your righteousness and your holiness. Father, may this not then cause us to be so ashamed and so afraid that we turn and run and flee from you. But may this then in turn cause us to turn and run and flee to Jesus Christ. May that also be the same for our brothers and sisters, our loved ones, and also for all members of our congregation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the proclamation, the preaching of your word, which we receive here in Southern River every week again. We thank you also for the faithful ministry of our own pastor, Reverend Poppy. We thank you for the blessings that we have received in him and also in his wife. And that together, as a husband and a wife, they seek to use that which you have given to them for your glory and for the good of your people. And Lord, tomorrow they may reflect on 25 years of marriage and the blessing that you have given to them both as husband and wife. And they may also reflect on the blessing of children and also the gift that these children are to them and for the way that they also seek to serve you and your church. And we thank you for that and we rejoice with them. And we as a congregation may also reflect on the way in which they have been a tremendous blessing to this congregation, and to the churches here in Australia, also to Canada, and indeed to the growth of your kingdom. And we thank you for that. And Father, we do pray that you'll bless them tomorrow and also bless us all as later on in next month we may rejoice together in what you have given to them. We also thank you, Lord, for godly marriages, also within our own congregation, and for the way in which you have used these marriages so that there may indeed be families that are brought up in the fear of your name. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless husband and wife. Because even in godly marriages, and marriages that are sought to be done to your glory, and to be complete in that way. Lord, each of us know of our weaknesses, our failings, and our shortcomings. So, Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us even as we seek to forgive one another. That also in marriage, in our marriages, we may live out of the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray also for those in the congregation where there are particular challenges in their marriages. And Father in heaven, we pray that there too there may be a humbling and a seeking one another in Christ, and a love and a thirst for the gospel, and to live from that in all aspects of life. And Father, also where there has been a breakdown in marriage, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you also grant your blessing upon our brothers and our sisters in such circumstances also. And in this way also, Lord, we yearn for the day in which we may sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when you will make all things well. O Lord, may that day come with haste. We pray for your blessing upon us in the remainder of this day and also in the week that lies ahead of us. Bless all those who are blessed to be able to take some time off and to have some holidays. We pray that they may also be refreshed and that they also may have a good and a godly time, and keep them safe in your care. But in all aspects, in all things that we're doing, in all of life, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless us and be near to us. Father, we also pray for your blessing over the thank offerings we seek to give. Grant your blessing too over the thank offerings we're giving now for the work of mission in Papua New Guinea. Father, we also thank you for reports that we can hear of the way in which the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is celebrated there, also amongst the churches there as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, to bless our brothers and sisters there, and also the missionaries and their families. Keep us in your care, we pray, and hear us in Christ's name. Amen. The gifts that we seek to give to the Lord are an important act and part of our worship. Today we will have a collection for the work of mission in Papua New Guinea. It's my understanding that the collection will be taken at the door. Our final song for this service is Psalm 19, verse 4 and 6.
Thank you.
Let us lift up our hearts to God to receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.